Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And this morning, we'll begin reading at verse 7. And we'll go down to verse 12. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat under the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." In previous sermons, we've looked at baptism of water. We looked at baptism of the Holy Ghost, baptism of the Spirit. Today I want to consider baptism in fire. This is a subject that I've never preached on. As I look back through books of sermons of other preachers, I find that it's not preached on very often. Even on sermon audio, I find that it's not a big subject there. Sermon audio, of course, is not a Baptist place. They have other denominations there. But they try to keep things what they consider mainstream, so they don't have the charismatics or the Pentecostals and those sort of things in there. So that's why you don't see much of it. Now, if you get outside of that, you'll find people talking about baptism in fire. In fact, you'll find that it is a hot topic. A topic of great interest among some groups. If you get on out of our circles, out of sermon audio, get into like some of the TV stations, radio programs, YouTube, you'll find that there are some groups who not only preach Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. Oftentimes you'll hear folks who will pray for baptism by fire. So the question is, as we think about that, we want to be like the Bereans were, and to search the Scriptures whether these things are so. We want to rightly divide the Word of Truth, like we've been told to do in the Scriptures. Because either, well, let's just back up for a minute. Either they're right in praying and having an emphasis on this, or we're right in not. But both sides can't be right. That's just the fact of it. And so who decides? Well, the decision comes from the Word of God. And as we get into this, you'll notice that I read not just Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, but I read the whole Matthew 3 verses 7 through 12. And that is important. Context is everything. And you'll find that a lot of times folks will bring this up and they'll read only Matthew 7 and verse 11. And they won't read anything else. It is important to notice that the word fire, I want to bring this up right away in case anybody tunes me out before I get too far ahead. The word fire is mentioned in verse 10 and verse 12 as well. And so verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12 all have the word fire. It's the same English word. And interestingly enough, it's the same Greek. They are very much connected. And the fact is that verse 11, if you notice at the end of it, it's not a period there. That's a colon. Meaning that the sentence continues on into verse 12. Remembering, beloved, that when this was originally written, it wasn't divided up into verses like what we have it now. This is a continual sentence, verses 11 and 12 are. And so, always be careful to watch for context. We were talking about that in our home, my family and I, just the other day when we were doing Bible study and we were in Luke chapter 4. I want you to notice something over in Luke chapter 4. I made an observation. I think it is applicable here. In Luke chapter 4, we have the temptation of Jesus. And I want us to go down to verse 9. And read down from 9 to verse 13. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. You say, well, preacher, what's that got to do with the subject at hand? Well, it's got everything to do with it. Because a lot of times we think of spiritual warfare as being the atheist down the street who doesn't believe in God, who rejects the Bible, and us. But the fact is, here we have this warfare that's going on, this spiritual warfare between God and Satan, Jesus Christ, Satan. And what are they doing? They both have their Bibles. So wait a minute, what are you talking about? What is Satan doing here? Be careful or you'll miss it. Satan brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, said to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, For it is written. Pay attention to words like that. For it is written. In the New Testament, that means that there's a quote coming. Most always from the Old Testament. He's quoting Old Testament Scripture. You can go back and look at it. It's Psalms 91 and verse 11. But what's he doing with it? He's pulling it out of context to use it for something it was never intended to be used for. Now, I know it's not that he literally had a Bible like what we have open. But you get the picture here. You get the picture. He pulled it out of context. What did Jesus do? Jesus answered him with Scripture. It is said, again, pay attention to that, that's a quote. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's from Deuteronomy 6:16. What is this that's going on? Is this spiritual warfare? Scripture versus Scripture. But the difference is context. And Satan is using Scripture out of context. You see, and that happens so often, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 13, 14, and 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13, 14, and 15. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So be careful when a smooth-talking preacher pulls out a verse to prove a point that he's got. Be sure to check it out. It may not be right. It may not be right. And that definitely goes with this Holy Spirit fire baptism movement that's going on in this world today. And oh, beloved, these folks who pray for baptism of fire, who preach it, who teach it, lifted out of its context, it's a dangerous thing. Let's look at it in its context. In Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 10, we'll start there. Sorry, Matthew 3. I don't know why I wrote Matthew 7. Matthew 3 and verse 10. "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The image given here is of a tree. A tree that is not giving forth good fruit. He doesn't talk about the amount of good fruit. Doesn't say that it's given a little good fruit. That's not the problem. The problem is that it's not giving any good fruit. So it's to be cut down. Not trimmed. But cut down. Rejected. Remember who he's talking to. If you go back up to verse 7, this is where the number 7 comes in my notes. I guess I got it all tangled up here. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Men are to be tried, not by their genealogy. You see, back in John's day, they thought that they were going to get to heaven because they were the descendants of Abraham, because they were Jews. Just like, even in our day, there are people who think they're going to heaven because they're the grandson, the offspring of a great Baptist preacher. It won't do it. Your genealogy won't do it. Your genealogy won't save you. In fact, men are to be tried not by their genealogy, not even by their profession, but by their lives, their fruit. Okay, now follow what I'm saying here. Look at what he says in this. He says in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Okay, in verse 8, then in verse 10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So you've got these folks who will put a lot of stock in the day, the hour that they say, well, that's the day that I was baptized, or that's the day that I professed to know Christ. But then their lives don't show it. They live like as if there's never been a change. Over in John chapter 15, Jesus put it this way in John 15. Beginning of verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you keep going there, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So we find this imagery given here as well. Now, verse 2 sometimes causes some confusion in John chapter 15. But there are some who are in Christ, but only intellectually, only by profession. They're not like the ones who are in Christ, united in heart also. And so you look at this, and the horrible reality is that those in verse 2 beareth not fruit. This have the same fate as verse 6. And in our text there, Matthew 3 and verse 10. And then if we go back to Matthew 7, since my mind keeps wanting to go there anyway. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15, he uses this illustration, this image of fruit. And I love the scriptures because he uses illustrations and pictures, and things that every generation can relate to. Those folks in 2,000 years ago knew what it was about trees. And so do you. And so do I. Someone living on a farm knows what it is about a tree and a fruit. And someone in the city knows about it. Leah, poke your brother and wake him up. I think he was up too late. Matthew 7 and verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." He says you'll know them by their fruits. You and I, when we're driving down the road or walking down the pathway and we see the trees, we can tell the difference between a peach tree and an orange tree. Tell the difference between a lime, an apple tree. We can tell if a tree is a good tree or a bad tree based on whether its fruit's good. We can notice them and we can tell the difference. Now, can you imagine if we went to the nursery to get some trees and we tell them, "Hey, I'd like to get some 2 or 3 orange trees, plant them in our yard." You know, if we didn't know nothing about trees, we just got them and took their word for it. They were tagged orange and we went and planted them. After a few years, they grew up and they started producing bananas. You say, "Well, my goodness." If we're smart about it, we'd say, "These are banana trees, not orange trees. We got cheated." But if we're not very smart, we might get on, we might start taking pictures and calling the news people and say, "Hey, I think I found a new kind of an orange tree. A new kind new kind of a species of orange tree, because the tag on this, the receipt, everything says orange, but it's producing these long yellow fruits. People say you're crazy. That's a banana. Stop wasting our time. Right? We don't do that in the world. But that's the way we act sometimes when it comes to the truth of God's Word. When it comes to what He's talking about here, spiritually speaking. You know, someone out running like the world and producing all kinds of bad fruit. And we said, well, I know that person's saved because I saw them the day that they were in church and they walked the aisle and they came down and they professed Jesus. Well, wait a minute, folks. Maybe, just maybe, they weren't ever saved. And we ought to pray and witness to them. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, John says, therefore, the latter part of this, he says, therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Then in verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Remember last time I said there's a comparison going on here, a comparison between these baptisms and between these baptizers, John and Jesus. And we see this happening here. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. You and I are just like John, in the sense that we baptize with water. He did it by the direct authority from God. We do it through the authority of the church, which was given by chain link succession going back to Jerusalem. And we see that, we've preached on that before. And while we inspect and we try our best to only baptize those who are truly saved, Sometimes some slip through that aren't. We know that. Even in the first church of Jerusalem, there was one, Judas Iscariot. The difference is the one coming who's mightier than I, he knows the heart. And there's coming a day when he's going to do something that we can't do. We can't do. John uses some great imagery here to describe the greatness of our Lord. The fan was a winnowing shovel, a tool used to throw wheat against the wind, which would blow the chaff away to separate the good wheat from the chaff. And in Psalms 1, many of you may have memorized this as a child, but in Psalm 1 and verse 4, after he described the godly, he says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2, in verse 35. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35 says there, "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. The stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This image of the chaff is used throughout Scripture. And indeed, farmers understand this even to this day. In Hosea 13, verse 3, it says, "Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney." The wheat grows in the field. There are other things growing up with it. The time separation comes. And the Lord is going to thoroughly purge or cleanse. The examination and separation will be complete. The direct context here is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are on his floor. And it is with them, as well as all manner of false religions he deals with. His fan is in his hand. He throws up the heap into the breeze that he may test and divide. His wheat he gathers. This is what he seeks. But the chaff is blown away into the fire. In this passage, John's teaching here, God's word, as it stands, acts like a great fan, leaving the true by themselves, driving off the false to utter destruction. You see, truth is a divider. It is His word that separates those who love the truth and those who don't love it. The saints from the sinners. Gathers out a people for Himself. And we see a little bit of that happening in the world today, but we'll see it happening in a big way at the final days. I mean, when you look around in this world, don't you know that God's Word, if properly taught, is not popular? People don't flock to hear God's Word. It's very rarely when I'm talking to people do they ask, "What does your church believe?" Very rarely do they want to know about the doctrines of grace and the truths of landmarkism and the things of what God's Word says. They want to know what kind of programs do we have and what kind of this or that. What kind of music do we play and entertainment do we? It's a divider. But ultimately, someday, there's going to be a great division that happens. John, as we bring this to a conclusion, John was a fruit inspector, as we are to be as well. You know, I think about John. I don't know what was going through his mind, but, you know, I know what goes through our mind sometimes. I know what goes through my mind. If a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees came and wanted to be baptized, you know, look around where we're at now, we could use some more people. Well, hold up. Have you been saved? Are you born again? Have you repented and believed? Right? Oh, God can do a lot with a little. But oh, be careful about bringing in the unsaved into a church, no matter how good they act on the outside. As careful as we might be, sometimes we do get tricked, just like I mentioned Judas. But even at that, the deceptions that go on, we don't have to worry about that too much, because there's two things. Number one, if we get deceived, and it shows itself in this lifetime, there's church discipline that we've been given. So just because somebody joins the church doesn't mean that they're here forever. So if they start raising ruckus and causing trouble and all showing themselves to be lost, there is a way to handle that in this lifetime. But if they go through this life pretending, the Lord will take care of it in the next life. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7. After he got through telling them beware of false prophets and telling them that you'll know them by their fruits. Notice what he says there in verse 21. And going down to verse 29, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Listen, folks, there's going to be some people who go through this life trusting in the wrong things. Trusting in their works, trusting in their church membership, trusting in the things that they do in this life to get them to heaven. And they'll be so deceived that by the time that they get to the point where they get an audience with the Lord, this is what they'll say. Have not we done? Have not we done this? Have not we done that? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The rock and the sand example there. both of these examples, and we won't get into this too much. I've preached from this text before, but notice both of these heard the sayings of Jesus. The difference is one did and one didn't. But they were grounded. One was founded upon a rock. You see, my hope isn't built upon what I'm doing. My hope is built upon what Jesus has done. There is coming baptism with fire. What is baptism? It's immersion. And when we look at the full context of Matthew chapter 3, verse 10 is obviously not a good fire. He says that every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's obviously not a good fire either. There is no reason in the world to believe that in the midst of these two fires, these two words, fire, that he would change it to make verse 11 a good fire. I don't believe it. Immersion or baptism means immersion. Baptize with fire. You say, wait a minute. He was talking to these Pharisees and Sadducees. How would he tell them that some of them would be baptized with the Holy Ghost and some with fire? Well, some of these folks may have been saved later. And so I believe that. And may have been among them that were later at Pentecost. But some of them weren't. And indeed, there is coming baptism of fire. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Yes, indeed, there is baptism with fire. Jesus is the one who will do it. All those who die without Him as their Savior, those who are not covered by the blood of the Lamb, those who die in their sins, those are the ones. How is it for you? You who are here, you who are listening on the internet, have you been saved? Do not wish for baptism in fire. Do not pray for it. Rather, repent of your sins and believe the gospel. May God add a blessing to His word. Brother Isaiah, would you please pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord.